Well, I wonder this evening if you remember back in your past. Do you remember those days when you, as a child, did things for your parents because it pleases them? Because it pleases them. I know it's something we all think that children should do, but the question is, do they do it? And as we get older, do we continue to do things if our parents are alive and we have connections with them? I was saying this afternoon that we had the grandchildren round today, and it just so happens that the people who stayed in our house last week broke the dishwasher. So, of course, you know, we hope that the grandchildren and our children who've been staying with us want to please us enough to help us do the dishes that we've all used over lunch. And, of course, they weren't very helpful, really. They'd much rather go off and play. So if you sent them off to do a job, they would go off and wouldn't come back. So I've spent much of the afternoon washing dishes while I've been away. But, you know, it's still a good principle, isn't it? That children should be able and should grow up wanting to please their parents. And, you know, the principle is the same for Scripture, for the Bible. This morning we were talking about the old man and how we put off the old man and we put on this new man when we come to Christ. But, you know, when we become children of the living God, and this has been, I've been a Christian a long time, but it still amazes me that as Christians, we can do things that please our Heavenly Father. Have you ever thought about that? That if we give God the priority in our lives that He should have, that pleases Him. So things that we do as Christians can please God. And another example of that would be in our prayer lives. God loves to hear His people pray. He loves to hear us pray, and it pleases Him when we pray. So although I find it quite a difficult thing to get my head round sometimes, the thought that as a human being, somebody who God has saved, things that I can do will please Him as He sits upon the throne of glory, is amazing. It's awesome, isn't it? And we should be encouraged by that. And that's one of the themes I want to look at tonight, is this theme of what pleases God. And what I've looked at, and you might have picked it out of the passage we read, is that sacrifice pleases God. And Hebrews chapter 10, particularly verses from the beginning to verse 10, tell us many things about sacrifice. But you know, its central message is this, that God takes sin seriously. He takes sin seriously. He took it so seriously that He sent His only Son into the world as a sacrifice for sinners. So I'm going to look at four sort of themes around sacrifice. And I promise you'll all be home by midnight. You'll be fine. So don't worry. The first one is obviously very important. It's the fact that there was a dying sacrifice. There was a sacrifice who died. In Romans 3 verse 25, we read that God presented Christ as an atoning sacrifice through the shedding of His blood. And these passages that we've read here show to us and make it clear to us that the sacrifices of the Old Testament era were but a shadow of the good things to come. They could never permanently save from sin. What they did was point forward to one who would come, who would be that perfect Lamb of God. And that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross dealt with our sins permanently. It was a once and for all thing that he did. There will never need to be another sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, the Jews, year after year, they offered sacrifices. They killed animals in order that God would accept their penance, really, and their sorrow for sin. But it didn't stop them. It didn't cleanse them. They had to be offered again and again and again. But the blood of Jesus Christ wipes the record clean forever. His blood shed for us, his blood poured out for us, means that we are able to have that relationship with him. And Hebrews 9 goes on to say, in that passage we read, actually it was a verse before I started, it tells us that Jesus was setting aside sin through the sacrifice of his own body. The dying sacrifice was Jesus Christ dying. Dying his own self. And this was a sacrifice that was done freely. It was to be freely given. Because we are told that this sacrifice was actually a gift. It was a gift given to men and women. You see, because the wages of sin is death. We read that, don't we, in Romans 6. But the gift of God, it was a gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through this sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. A voluntary act. And there's a lot of texts that we could quote about Jesus came, John 10:18, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. He left the glory of heaven. This is the amazing thing. He left the glories of heaven. He left his Father's side. He humbled himself to come to this earth to live among men and women like us. And then he gave his life a ransom for many. He entered the tomb, and all of this was his sacrifice of sin. He gave of himself. He gave up his life in heaven in order that we might know our sins forgiven. So I want to share three things that are influenced by the understanding that Christ's sacrifice was given, that Christ was a sacrifice for sin. The first is this, that what pleases God about sacrifice is that we become a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1. It pleases God when his people, those who have been saved by this sacrificial death, when they consecrate or give themselves wholly to the worship and service of himself. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's admonition to the believers in Rome was to sacrifice themselves to God. He wasn't asking them to go up to the altar and to lie on it. It's not that sort of sacrifice. He wasn't saying you need to follow the Mosaic law and have an animal sacrificed. What he says is, you are to be a living sacrifice. And it is not what we do. It is in essence what we are as those who have come to Christ. Because 1 Samuel 15:22, you may remember these words, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Peter 2 says, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to put away the old man. We are to live in the new man. And that means there are going to be sacrifices to be made. There are things to give up. But there are things to take its place. We are to be a holy priesthood. We are to live as those who are serving the true and living God. When Peter wrote his epistles, you know, he was writing to Christians to encourage them to remain strong in faith, even through persecution. He reminded them that they were highly significant in the sight of God. That they were important. He had called them for a purpose. He doesn't call us to aimlessly wander around the world, enjoying ourselves and doing what we like. What he does is he calls us to live holy lives. We are the flesh and the bones evidence of what it means to be united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We are to boast. May I boast, Paul says to the Galatians, doesn't he, in chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, as living sacrifices, as those who are dedicating ourselves because Christ has called us to his work, the cross is laid. It's laid on every Christian. We all bear our cross that Christ has laid on us. One theologian said this: the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachment to this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. The cross is not a terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. Interesting, isn't it? The cross meets us. That's where we start our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. We become living sacrifices. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? An interesting encouragement that we are supposed to be those who've died to self. We are the new men and women who Christ has raised up, and we are to live for him. We are to be living sacrifices. Secondly, and because of that, we're to be lasting sacrifices. When we become Christians, we have a commitment to Christ. We have given ourselves to him. He has taken us from sin and laid that righteousness upon us. But this commitment to Christ is not some single experience or crisis period. It is an ongoing process, a long obedience in the same direction. And I'm sure there are people here tonight who can remember when they were converted and they're still on that journey. Because from the time we are brought to Christ, our aim is to join him in heaven in glory. Repentance and faith is a complete turnaround. But you see, the reason I thought about this was because we're a generation, aren't we, who don't finish things. We are, we've grown up in that. We start things and we're quite good at starting things, but we don't finish things. And go back into your own experience. I went back into my time in school. Remember your homework? Do you remember finishing it? Well, I don't. In fact, I don't know what homework was, really. But we don't always finish what we start. Some of us don't like vegetables. Have you ever had Brussels sprouts on Christmas Day? Yeah? Well, I would never finish them. You know, we don't finish some things, and some children don't like certain meats and don't like certain vegetables, and therefore if you pile their plates up, because my wife's theory was that we should set a good example to our children. So I had to have at least one Brussels sprout, and it made Christmas dinner difficult. But we're all a bit like that when it comes to certain things. We know what we should do, and we don't do it. But remember your promises. You make promises to people, and we don't keep them. But you see, our commitment to Christ as a living sacrifice is a lasting sacrifice. It goes on. We've got to keep at it. We've not got to forget and go back. I mean, Moses was a great example of this, wasn't he? Moses was a great example of his commitment to God. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When Moses was 40, God called him. He'd been preparing him, but he called him to serve, and he became a pilgrim. And he remained so until his death. And that was roughly 80 years later. So he was about 120, I think we roughly work out. But you see, he chose social deprivation. He chose that over social honour. He was, you know, Pharaoh's son, effectively. He had the education, he had the money, he had the resources, he could do whatever he wanted. But what did he choose? He chose to go out into the wilderness and become a shepherd for 40 years and then to serve God for 40 years. That was his, if you like, his sacrifice. He chose the unseen. He chose to see and serve God over serving Pharaoh. He chose the eternal. He was looking forward. He was looking forward to his reward. Not the immediate gratification of all that he could have had. And the treasures of heaven, that reward, determined his walk on earth. A great example for us of somebody who saw himself as a lasting sacrifice, a living, lasting sacrifice. And Colossians 3 tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We do not look around us. We look up to those things which are coming as we walk toward Him. Again in 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are to continue to display a real concern for God's glory as opposed to our own temporal pleasures. That's what being a living, lasting sacrifice is. But it is to be a lasting sacrifice, but only by the grace of God daily. You can't do this on your own. You can't do it by your own effort. You need to have the grace of God. You need to have God's forgiveness and God's presence with you, the Holy Spirit to help us as we seek to live as those who are sacrifices. And the third thing I want to share with you is, for alliteration's sake, I called it a logical sacrifice. And I don't think it does it justice, but it is the best I could come up with at the time. A logical sacrifice. This life of sacrifice is not mechanical. It's not automatic. It's not emotional, glandular, whatever you want to say. It's not that sort of commitment. We're not driven by our feelings. Paul, speaking of our worship, describes it as involving our mind and our reason and our intellect. That's what we read. That's what we have in Romans 12, isn't it? Let's find it. Romans 12. When we get to this chapter where all the doctrine that Paul has been teaching about Christ and about redemption and about the law, he then comes to put it into practice. You know, chapter 12 is where he starts looking at the practical side of that. How do we live this life? He says that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Something about what happens in our hearts. When God changes our hearts, it should affect our thinking, our minds, the way we think about things. So it's to be this logical, and it seems to be it's the right way of going through it. And that presents itself with challenges. How do we live? How do we live? And when Paul writes to Timothy, I think, in 2 Timothy 5, he actually recognises that it's not easy. It's not easy when you become a Christian, when you're trying to live this life of sacrifice, to keep walking in that path. And he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So there's something here about the word of God. Getting to know it. Getting to understand what it means for you as a Christian. Understanding what the doctrines are. What are the teachings of Christ? What does he say? And he says you have to work at it. Do your best to understand it. It's not going to be like automatic. We have to work at being a one approved. The wonder that he who gave himself for my sake should help me to offer myself to him to live. That's the motivation. It seems to be a logical consequence of the steps. Offer myself as a living sacrifice to the God who saved me. It is a lasting, long-term commitment. And that God will help us. God will help us. The one who has called us will reveal himself to us through his word. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Have you found that in your experience? Even in Newton Aycliffe, it happens. God can work. He can open our minds and our hearts to understand what his plan is for humankind. A living, lasting, logical sacrifice is the result of the presentation of our bodies to Christ. And there are other scriptures that help us to understand how we can work these things out. What are the priorities for us in our minds? How do we get our minds to think about what God requires of us? Well, one that has always helped me, I remember singing it as a child, and certainly when I used to go to the Dick Saunders Crusades. Do you remember those, some of you? Yeah? What does the Lord require of thee? That's what Micah says. Micah 6 verse 8. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Practical outworkings. Ways in which we can serve God in a lasting relationship. And as a logical consequence of what God has done in our hearts. Logical sacrifices. Shouldn't be hard for us to act justly. Shouldn't be difficult for us to love mercy. And we should want to walk humbly with our God. And yet it's not easy, is that, is it? It's not easy. We have to put the effort in. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. There's so much, isn't there, in the world that distracts us. Things we like to do. Things that our natures say, well, I'd rather be doing that today. It's one of the things we do in social work training, is we have this thing called restorative practice. And every day, every meeting, every training session, we ask people a question. And one of the ones I like to ask is, if you could be anywhere in the world today and not here, where would you be? Now, when you're talking to social workers in a training session, they usually say things like, I'd like to be in the Bahamas, or I'd like to be in the local pizzeria, and things like that. But if I were to ask you that question, what would you say? What is the logical thought that comes to your mind? Where would you be if you weren't here? If you could be anywhere in the world, where would you be? Would you be saying heaven? Would you be saying another church? Or would you be saying, actually, I want to be here because this is where God wants me to be? Because it's whatever's in your heart, whatever's working in you, that determines the answer to questions like that. Remember that he who joined us to the Lord is one spirit with him. We are one with Christ, united with Christ. It's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We forget about the Holy Spirit, don't we? He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who sits on our shoulder. He's the one who walks with us. He's the one who points us and keeps our focus on Christ. What is pleasing to God? Well, it's when his people offer their lives in worship and commitment and service. And my prayer tonight, my prayer always, is that may we be a people with such a view that we are living, lasting, logical sacrifices who seek to serve the true and living God. May that be a blessing to us, and I hope that that is helpful, and we pray the Lord would bless us. Let's pray.